In our reading in John chapter 5, Jesus tells them that they had everything that they needed to recognize that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the promised one that was to come, that if they would just look through the Scriptures as they claim to be doing, searching the Scriptures, believing that in them there is eternal life, they would be able to easily see through the witness of the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, and they would give Him the glory that He deserves. Yet even with all of that testimony, even with all this searching the Scriptures, they refused to acknowledge Jesus for who He was. And even though all of these things that were fulfilling all of this prophecy were done right in front of their eyes, it was so easy to note, they didn't notice Him. Thankfully, though, the coming of the Messiah was not just for the Jews, it was for all of mankind. And this, too, is something that is evident when you look throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. And one of those passages we can see that references the glory of God and the praise that all nations are to give is the shortest psalm in Scripture. If you turn to Psalm 117, in Psalm 117, we read, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples, for great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Here in this shortest psalm, in this shortest chapter in the Bible, you have this amazing statement of the praise that is to be given to God, this recognition that God is worthy of praise and that we should offer this to Him, and that everyone has reason to praise the Lord. And you would think in the days of Christ that, you know, they could see all of these prophecies were being fulfilled, that that would give them ample reason to praise the Lord, and yet they were so busy in their day-to-day life and in their vision of what they thought the Messiah would be that they missed out. And yet we have all things laid out before us. We have the revelation of all that God has given. We know how His plan has worked throughout all of His creation. But how often do we really give praise to the Lord? Do we give ourselves in praise to God in the way that we should? And so I want to take just a few moments this evening and to note some valuable lessons from this very, very brief psalm. The first thing I want us to note is that we can see that God is worthy of praise. This psalm begins with praise to the Lord. It ends with praise to the Lord. Almost half of the psalm is just praise the Lord. The idea of glorifying God, honoring Him, worshiping Him. And when we give this honor and glory to God, when we're offering this praise to Him, we're recognizing that God is worthy of that, that He is greater than us, that we are subject to Him, that we depend on Him, and that He has done great things for us because we are accountable to Him, and yet He has provided us with a way of salvation. You look at the nations there, it says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples." We noted in our Bible class this morning that, you know, when Satan was tempting Jesus, when Jesus was there in the wilderness and Satan took Him up on a high mountain and he showed Him all the nations of the world, and he said, "Look, I'll give you all this if you'll just bow down before me." And Satan had the idea that, you know, all of this had been put in his domain. And, well, I mean, when you look at it and who they were serving, the world was serving Satan, and so they were all servants of him, following after him. But all nations have reason to serve the Lord, even those to give praise to the Lord, even those who are among the most wicked. You go back and look in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was not exactly a nice guy, was he? He was the ruler of Babylon. They came and destroyed Jerusalem, carried the Israelites off into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar was a very mighty individual in his day and time. And he built this beautiful city there in Babylon. And he built these gorgeous hanging gardens. And we see later in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar is just kind of wandering around. And he looks out and he goes, look at how wonderful my realm is that I have created. His speech is a lot like that farmer who looked at his crops that he brought in. He says, look at all the crops that I've raised. Look at the great harvest that I've got. I don't even have barns big enough for this. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And there I'm going to store my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's exactly the mindset that Nebuchadnezzar had. Look at what I have done. And God placed a judgment upon him. And Nebuchadnezzar lived as a wild beast for a period of time until he gave praise to the Lord. Now, it looked like Nebuchadnezzar was king of the world. And in his own mind, he was, but he was still subject to God. And we see that in every aspect. You look at all these mighty nations that have risen and fallen, and those who thought they were all that they could be, and they all are subject to God. God is greater than all. Paul writes of this in Ephesians 1, in verse 21, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is why when the apostles were arrested in the beginning of the book of Acts, they were arrested and they were commanded, don't preach or teach anymore in the name of the Lord. This was the leaders of the Jewish people, the highest of the high of the Jewish people. And they said, look, whether it's right in your eyes or not, I don't know, but we're going to serve the Lord. Same reason that Daniel was willing to go and pray to God when the decree had been given, you're not to pray to anybody but the king. He's like, no, there's somebody higher than that king, and I serve him. Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you've got this statue here, and all these musical instruments begin to pray, and the decree had been given that they're all to bow down and worship when that happens. And I always like to picture it. You've got this large crowd, and everybody drops to their knees and bows, and there's no hiding. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad when they refuse, and they said, look, our God can save us, but even if he chooses not to, we're going to serve him because their God, our God, is above all. All rulers are subject to him. All nations serve him, we read in Psalm 72 and verse 11. But not only are all the nations as far as rulers, but all people are to praise him. We are all subject to him. He is greater than us. In Psalm 100 there in verse 3, let's go back to verse 2 and read verse 2 and 3. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're nothing without God. We wouldn't exist without God. God created this world. He created everything that there is. We depend on him for every aspect of our life. You go back and look in the Old Testament, and you can see when they got kind of caught up in themselves and they just denied God and left him, what oftentimes happened? A famine would come and you know, God wouldn't send the blessings that he promised to send if they'd obey him, and they had to suffer. They couldn't make it on their own because God, they didn't realize it, but they depended on God to give them all the things that we need. And the same is true today. We depend on him. We are accountable to him. And the 117th Psalm there is quoted by Paul in the midst of his discussion of how Jesus is the hope of all, Jew and Gentile. If you look over in Romans chapter 15, in Romans chapter 15, there beginning in verse 8, Paul says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And so here Paul is referencing the writings of David, some of the Psalms, and even the writings of Isaiah. And in this he's saying all of this, the nations have reason to praise the Lord, because God is worthy of praise. And God is worthy of praise because God's loving kindness is great. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there in verse 6, Moses, in his speeches that he gives to the Israelite people, he says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. They were special because they were a chosen people. Now, did they deserve any of that? Well, just prior to the book of Deuteronomy, you've got the events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, where they build the golden calf, they complain some more. And then when it comes time to enter into the land, we don't believe in God enough that we can do that. And so they wander around for 40 years complaining again. And yet here, when they finally get to enter in, after all that older generation has passed away, Moses says, you're a chosen people. Now, it takes a lot of love to put up with and to continue to love someone who's constantly going against you, who's constantly subverting you, who's constantly complaining. But you look at what Joshua has to say about all the promises that have been made to Israel, all the promises that have been made to the nation. In Joshua 21, there in verse 43, it says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Every promise God made, he fulfilled. Now, again, did the people deserve it? I mean, you look at them when they finally go in, they take Jericho, but then they don't do what they're supposed to do. At least one of them doesn't, and they fail at Ai. And then we find also that they make deals with people in the land that they weren't supposed to do. And even though they're not really following through in what God had told them to do, God's still blessing them. He's still showing them. And God's loving kindness towards Israel is an example for us today. If you look in Romans chapter 15, there in verse 4, those things that were written in former times were written for our understanding, our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We need hope. And it's good to know that God's loving kindness doesn't fail, that God's loving kindness continues even when we go against God, that his loving kindness is still there, it's still available. We just have to return to him. You look at the history of the Israelite nation, and just look at the time of the judges. When Judges begins, the book of Judges begins, all of those that were of the days of Joshua had died, and there arose a generation that knew not God. And that tells us that there was a failure in the parents, because they were supposed to be teaching their children of God and all that he had done. But there arose a generation that didn't know God, and God brought in the nations around them and afflicted them, punished them. And then the people would cry out to the Lord, and what would the Lord do? He'd send a deliverer. We refer to them as judges. Some of them were, well, one of them was a left-handed assassin. That's all he was just a really cool left-handed assassin. Another one was essentially the Hulk of his day, a strong man that could destroy all that were around him. They weren't black robe-wearing, wig-wearing judges like we oftentimes picture today, but they were fighters, many of them. God would deliver them over and over again. Now, have you ever paid attention to how long that period of time went? You're looking at about 300 years or more. This period of the judges where God is patiently, way more patient. I mean, that's twice as long as the time of the judges is almost twice as long as the U.S. has been in existence. And God was patient with them over and over again. Now, that was written beforehand so that we could have hope. How many times have we faltered? In my 51 years, there's been a lot of times where I've served the Lord and I haven't. I've served the Lord and I haven't. I've known what to do and I chose not to do it. And I can see that there's still hope if I'll just turn back to the Lord. Just like the Israelites, if I'll cry out to Him, He'll hear my cry and He'll help me. The loving kindness of God is here for us today. And if there's no other reason, would that not be the reason to praise the Lord? To look back over your life and to realize all the times that He's forgiven you of your sin, all the things that you've done that were wrong, that He's made right, that's reason to praise the Lord because His loving kindness is so great. We have the hope of eternal life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is available through the death of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that all who believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And the only reason the world continues to stand, the only reason why we continue to live is, as we noted in our lesson this morning, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering, is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God owes us nothing. Every hope that we have is due to His loving kindness. And so God is worthy of praise because of His loving kindness. And God is worthy of praise because His truth is everlasting. Other translations read there, His faithfulness endures. One of the things I love about studying the Scriptures and looking throughout the entirety of the Old Testament leading to the New Testament, and I can just imagine what it's like living in those times and God makes these promises and you live and die waiting on those promises. And the next generation lives and dies waiting for the fulfillment of those promises. But as you look at all the promises God made throughout Scripture, every single one is fulfilled. Just as Joshua said, the Lord gave us everything that He had promised, He fulfilled all of that. The same is true with all these things. You look at all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You look at the promises made to David. You look at the promises made through the prophets and all these things that God said, I'll do this. He did it. Not in our time. He did it according to His time and His schedule. But none of His words have ever failed. God's truth is everlasting. Now, this doesn't mean that His covenants don't change. We can see that God has a plan. And of course, you know, He speaks in His covenant in the law of Moses that these things are going to be, they're leading to something else. But the words that God gave, the promises that He's made, is true. If you look in the 119th Psalm, there in verse 89, going from the shortest to the longest, in Psalm 119, verse 89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." I've only been around for a short 50-year period, but I've lived long enough to see that the ideas, the thoughts of men, what men believe to be true, what men teach as truth, has been altered. We know this for a fact. Okay, we were wrong. This is the fact now. And over, because we're fallible. We're imperfect. But God, in His Word, and again, this is one of the wonderful things about reading throughout the Word of God and seeing that all the things that He said, everything that he's talked about, all the things that mankind has looked at and gone, that can't be right. Lo and behold, it was. Before man even discovered certain things, it was found there in the Word of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, he says, the Word of the Lord remains forever. He says, and this is the Word, the good news. This Word is the good news that we preach to you. The Word of the Lord remains forever. Mankind is constantly changing its ideas, its morality. But the thing that can be depended on is the Word of God. The actual Word of God, not what a lot of people say the Word of God is. Because you've got a lot of false teachers out there that teach a far different gospel than what the Apostle Paul taught. The Apostle Paul and Peter all taught a gospel of love. The love that God had for this world and the need for us to change in a way to serve the Lord. That God wants all to come to Him and He accepts all and He wants all, but all of us have to submit to Him. All of us have to make changes in our lives to serve Him. The Word of the Lord remains forever. When Jesus was giving His final commission to the apostles, He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. His Word, His truths, these things that we're to follow, we're to obey, they continue until the very end. The psalmist writes in Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His loving kindness, His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The question for you in this lesson this evening is, are you living a life that praises the Lord, that glorifies Him? Or, like the Israelites, are you living a life that glorifies self? This was the problem with the Jews in the first century. They weren't following after idolatry, as we discussed this morning, but they were focused on that idol of greed, which really puts self in the category of worship. What I want to do, how I want to live, the things that I want to have in my life, what I feel I deserve. That's giving praise to self rather than God. You know, the Apostle Paul in his earlier days seemed to be amongst those who were putting self before genuine service, because it was all about what he was doing and how he was serving and where he was going in his career as a leader of the Jews. But note, when he became a Christian, he says, old Saul died. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Surrendering life, because he was giving his life in service, in praise to the Lord. And if we truly understand that God is worthy of praise, why will we not live our lives in such a way that shows that praise to Him? Perhaps you're here this evening and you realize that you have not been praising the Lord at all, that maybe you've been saying it with your mouth, but in your actions, in your life, you're not. As the song from the 90s says, we've got to offer more than words. It's got to be action. Our words have to be backed up by our heart. If we do things from the heart, then we're going to be truly praising God in our life. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What better way to praise the Lord than to surrender yourself in service to Him? Praise the Lord. It's a phrase that gets tossed around a lot. And I'm afraid that some Christians kind of avoid it because they don't want to sound like, you know, these charismatics and these evangelicals and who just kind of really use it in some outlandish way. But have you ever noted how often that phrase is used throughout the Old Testament and the New? In these psalms of praise, this praise that is offered to God, Why not give ourselves more in offering praise to the Lord? And if you need to obey the gospel or be restored in service to Him, we encourage you to do so this evening as we stand and as we sing.